This is the word of God from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, starting in the 29th chapter, verse 1, and that's on page 64 of your pew Bibles. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, to minister as my priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket, and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set a turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them. And they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up as smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. And you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his sons' right ears, and on the thumbs of the right hands, and on the big toes of the right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron, and on his garments, and on his sons, and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons, and his sons' garments with him. This is the word of the Lord. He has blessed it, and he blesses us when we hear it.
Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come before your word as students, desiring to be instructed, to be formed and shaped. We pray that as we hear your word, as it's explained to us, you will be working in our hearts and in our minds, in our wills, that you would be glorified. Christ's name we pray. Amen. How do we serve God? If you were going to make a list and entitle it How We Serve God or How I Serve God, what would be included on that list? What are the most important aspects of serving God? How is it that we serve God? I was looking online and I found at this list, it's entitled 15 Ways to Serve God Through Serving Others. Serve God through your family, giving tithes and offerings, volunteering your community, home and visiting teaching, donate clothing and other goods, be a friend, serve God by serving children, mourn with those who mourn. Follow inspiration. Share your talents. Simple acts of service. Serve through your missionary work. Fulfill your callings. Use your creativity. Serve God by humbling yourself. Just for your information, this is the list I would expect, considering the source. It's posted on the Thought Company, a site sponsored by the LDS Church. And I began wondering if, as a Christ-following Christian, if I could find any issue with this Mormon list of ways to serve God. Start looking at it, it's a pretty good list. In fact, Scripture tells us to do these types of things. You can find every one of these in Scripture. So, it must be a good list, right? Family, community, caring for the needs of others. What struck me about the list is that it's a list that almost anyone in the world could agree with, whether they believe in God or not. That the world isn't going to find offense with this list. In fact, it's what they think about being a good person. Just living life. This is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pass it on. Now, the issue I found most disturbing about the list is not necessarily found in the list, but in the commentary that the LDS Church gave about the list. For instance, under number one, serving God through your family, they make this assertion, to serve God starts with serving in our families. To serve God starts with serving in our families. And I ask myself this question, is that true? You start serving God by serving in your families. Does the service to God actually start in my family? But in asking the question, is it true, I was convicted. Because even this, while it is a good question, is the wrong question. The correct question is, where would God start the list? Where does God say that service to Him begins? And I think that's where our passage begins and what our passage is dealing with. Aaron and his sons have been called into the service of God. Yeah, all of Exodus 28, which we've spent the last couple of weeks going through, has been about the holy garments that were made for Aaron and his sons so that they can minister as priests to God. This phrase, minister as priest, is a phrase we've talked about before. It showed up in verse 1 of chapter 8 and again in verse 3 and 4 and 41. It shows up again in verse 1 of our passage. This idea of minister as a priest. In the English, we see it as a phrase, but in the Hebrew, it's not a phrase. It's a single word. It's the word priest. It's a noun. We remember a noun from elementary school. It's a person, a place, a thing. But here the noun is formed in such a way that it's a verb. It's parsed as a verb. The English language has been doing some of this recently, taking nouns and making them verbs. Recently we have the word adulting. What are you doing tonight? I'm going to try adulting. Get away from my responsibilities, maybe, or take on some responsibilities. Well, that same thing is happening here in Scripture. The noun priest has been formed into a verb to describe the activity that the priests are to be doing in the ministering to God. Aaron and his sons are to be consecrated for priesting to God. God says, verse 1, now this is what you are to do to consecrate them for priesting. And then we go through, if you're reading through the verses, we have a list. Verse 1, take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Verse 2, take bread, cakes, and unleavened wafers. Verse 3, put them in a basket. Verse 4, Aaron and his sons washed with water at the doorway. Verses 5 and 6, prepare Aaron with the garments that were prepared for him. Anoint Aaron with oil. Verse 7. Verse 8, prepare Aaron's sons with their garments. Do you see the problem with this list? It's a very specific list, and it's very specific at points, but it leaves a lot of questions, especially considering God says, this is what you are to do to consecrate them. But he didn't exactly say everything that they were supposed to do. They have animals, but nothing's mentioned regarding what to do with the animals in this list. They have bread, and it's in a basket, but why? Aaron and his sons are washed and they're clothed. Aaron has been anointed with oil, but what's going on? Oh. Verses 1 through 9 have been described by some as an overview of the consecration process. But an overview gives the wrong idea because there's little to indicate the process of the consecration. Maybe a better way to understand these verses 1 through 9 is as an ingredient list for the consecration process. If you've ever went out and gotten a recipe in order to make something, a meal, make cookies, whatever, the very first part of the recipe is actually an ingredients list. It goes through, it says, you need a half a cup of this, one cup of that. You need five of these. And that's what we're seeing here in verses 1 through 9. That these are the things that you're going to need to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests. After the ingredients list in a recipe, then you are then given the process for going out and preparing those ingredients. And that we see in our passage. Verse 10, this is what you do with the bull, because verse 10 begins, then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Verse 15 begins, you shall also take the one ram, the first ram. Remember, there's two rams in the list. Verse 19 begins, then you shall take the other ram, ram number two. After each of these phrases, the passage then expounds the exact process that one is to do with the ingredients list for each of these animals. Just like a recipe. We have the recipe for consecrating Aaron and his sons. I don't want to spend much time dwelling on the individual processes today for each of the three, but rather point out three important similarities between the three. To do this, I'm going to use three words to focus on our understanding. It took me a little bit longer to do my sermon than I was expecting because I tried for an hour to get one of those cool acronyms or have the alliteration. Couldn't do it. So you're just stuck with the list that I originally came up with before I spent an extra hour looking all over. So the three words that are going to be used to focus our understanding is imputation, offering, and blood. Imputation, offering, and blood. First, we have imputation. The word imputation is a theological word. It means to reckon to someone the blessing, the curse, or debt that is that of another. To reckon, to charge, to give to someone the blessing, curse, or debt that is another's. Jesus in Luke 7:41 and 40 through 42 told a parable saying a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When the debtors were unable to repay their debt, the lender graciously forgave them both. So how does this deal with imputation? Well, follow me here. The money lender was out money. He had lent out a total of 550 denarii to two individuals. And neither of the two individuals could pay their debt, so the lender forgave them. He forgave them both. He said, neither of you need to pay back the debt that's owed. Now, in looking at this parable, we have to ask a question there, because there's still a debt. Still money that's missing. Still money that's gone out of the lender's account. The question is, who took on the debt? The answer is the lender who forgave both debts. He was out 550 denarii. So we would say the debt of the debtors was imputed, charged to the account of the lender. Reckoned to the lender. But there's another important concept here, because the lender owed no money. He had a clean slate. In fact, he had enough money that he was giving it out. He owed nothing. So who took the lender's clean slate of not owing money? Well, in this example, the two debtors received this clean slate. The lender's clean slate was imputed, reckoned to the borrowers, because now, when they were forgiven, they no longer owed money. This is the idea of imputation, to charge to one the account of another, whether it be a blessing, a curse, or a debt. Now we see this concept of imputation in each of the three processes for the bull and for the first and the second ram. Look with me at the second half of verse 10. There we read these words, Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. What are they doing when they're laying their hands on the bull? Well, they're imputing to that bull their sin. Same phrase is repeated, except instead of it being a bull, it's the ram in verse 15 and verses 19. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that. That it's repeated almost word for word. Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the head. In each of these cases, the priest is laying their hands upon the head of the bull and or the ram. And it's going through the process of imputing onto the animal the guilt of sin that should be the priest's responsibility to pay. We're told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. To break the law of God in any way is sin, and the just payment for that sin is death. And by the priest placing their hands upon these animals, they were proclaiming that they were liable for the sin debt. They were saying, I'm the sinner. I realize that I am to be judged and condemned to die for my sin. But by laying my hands upon the head of this animal, I'm imputing to that animal that which was mine. I'm imputing to the bull my sin. I'm imputing to the ram my sin. The priest's debt to sin was placed on the animal, charged to the animal, so that the animal might die in the priest's place. The next word that we should look at is offering. We should notice that each of the three processes for the bull and then the rams correspond to different offerings. Verses 10 through 14, which describe the process of the offering of the bull, is the process of that of the sin offering. If there's any doubt, Just turn, look at verse 14, which literally says, it is a sin offering. This afternoon, when you have a little bit of time, look up the sin offering in Leviticus 4. Compare. Lay them side by side. Look at it. It's the same process. The priests were to go through the same process as the people were to go through. Priests were not above judgment against sin. They were chosen by God, yes. They were appointed to do work to God, yes. But they were not above the judgment against sin. They still had sin that had to be accounted for, to be paid for. They were subject to it. And for them to do their work, they must follow the requirements of the law. Verses 15 through 18 describe the process for the offering of the first ram. Verse 18 explains that this is the burnt offering to the Lord. Now that too is an offering that Leviticus expounds upon in Leviticus 1. They lay their hands on the head of the burnt offering. This is Leviticus 1 verse 4. They lay their hands on the head of the burnt offering that may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. It's an acknowledgement of sin, but it's slightly different in the fact that this isn't about the debt to sin, but atonement for sin. As in the example of the lender and the debtors, atonement is the clean slate of the lender being granted to the debtors, imputed to the debtors. So the burnt offering is the atonement that is provided for the priest. Priests needed to be reconciled to God for their sin. The offering of the burnt offering grants this reconciliation. It grants the atonement. Brings the priest into a proper relationship with God so that they can do their priesting unto God. It's not just enough that they say, yes, I'm a sinner and my sin needs to be paid for. They need an atonement. They need that reconciliation. The third offering is explained in beginning in verse 19. That's the process for the second ram. Now, this too is an offering, but the process here is much longer and more in depth. In fact, the explanation of this process, this offering goes outside the context of the parameters of the sermon this morning. It goes beyond. It's a long process. In fact, we have to go all the way to verse 24, which explains that this second ram is a wave offering. A wave offering is a thanksgiving offering. It demonstrates relationship with God and acceptance with Him. I mention this now and not putting it off till next week when we go through the process of the wave offering and what we see in our text. I mention it now because it's important to see that the process that the priests go through to ensure their work unto God is the same process that the people are called to go through in the relationship to God. God is saying, this is the process for my people to go through to be in relationship with me. It's imperative that the priests go through these processes to prepare them to do work unto me. In fact, it's part of the way that they are prepared to do that work. The last point that we should notice is that of the blood. Verse 12 reads, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out the blood at the base of the altar. Verse 15, with the first ram, you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Verses 20 and 21, you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. Verse 21, then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his son's garments with him. So he and his son's garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons, and his, as well as his son's garment and his son's garments with him. Consecration is a bloody process. Have you ever been to a meat packing plant or to a wild game processor? You walk in and there's the smell associated with them. You say smell, but it might be more of a stench. It's not clean business. It's dirty. It's stinky. We need to learn and understand, as the priests were going to learn, and that the people were going to learn, that sin is something that God doesn't just excuse or forgive. God's justice demands holiness. God can't just excuse or forgive unholiness. He can't just excuse sin. And sin is messy and it's stinky. Sin is serious. Sin requires death. God's perfect justice requires death for sin. And everything needs to be purified by blood in order to bring it into proper condition for the service of God, because sin infiltrates all of creation because of human sin. Humans back in Genesis 3 invited sin into the world, and since then it's been corrupting everything. Blood needs to be placed on the horns of the altar, on the altar itself. Here was something that was created to be holy for holy sacrifices, and blood needs to be put on it to consecrate the altar. Blood needs to go on the priest. Here they are in their white garments. Holy garments. Garments that are spectacular to look upon, and they're splashing them with sticky, messy, spotty blood. Hebrews 9:22 proclaims, according to the law, this is God's law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That this blood needed to be all over the place to bring about God's forgiveness. That God can't excuse sin. He can't just forgive sin. Sin requires a payment, and blood is that payment. To bring God's forgiveness, God needed, or blood needed to be shed. Even these priests, even though they were chosen by God, even though they were set aside to do work unto Him, even though holy clothing and garments were made for them, first they had to be washed. Their bodies washed. And then these garments had to be put on them. Then they had to go through the process of being consecrated to priesting. Consecrated to priesting. This concept of consecration we see in Scripture in 2 Chronicles 29. Second Chronicles 29, Hezekiah has become king in Judah. He was the son of King Ahaz, not to be confused with King Ahab. But both were equally wicked. If that's what you see, put it in your minds. It'll help. King Ahaz worshipped the idols of Damascus, and we're told he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. That's the kind of king he was in Judah. Worshipping idols, bowing down to Baals. Now he died. And when King Hezekiah took the throne, he started undoing the work of his father. He opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, but he couldn't just open up the doors. More work had to be done in the house of the Lord. More work had to be done in the temple. They couldn't just open the doors and resume the work. They needed to clean up the temple. Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 29 reads as such. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they had found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the courts of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received those unclean things to carry them out into the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. For the house to be consecrated, for the temple to be sanctified, every unclean thing had to be carried out of the temple. Anything that defiled the house had to be cleaned out. It had to be carried out. It had to be dealt with in order for the house to be consecrated. We started out asking the question, how do we serve God? The world's answer might be, you just go out and say, whatever I'm doing is for God. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, just say it's for God. That's not what Scripture says. Even these who are set apart to do service unto God, they aren't prepared until they are consecrated to God to do that work. They need to be consecrated to Him. We read Scripture and see that caring for others is important, that prayer is important, that worship is important. We can find passages that speak of caring for the poor, the destitute, the needy. In fact, we can find pastors proclaiming that as long as you're doing these things, you're serving God. They read about the priest's clothing. Say, oh, these clothes, they prepared the priest to do his work. As long as he put on these clothes, he was fine. But that would be akin to saying that a suit makes a businessman. Who cares about a degree? Just put on a suit and go down there and tell him you're a businessman. Or that tights made Superman. If that were the case, we'd all be wearing our underoos, jumping off the roof. See, clothes don't prepare the priests. In fact, Jesus tells us that. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus speaking out says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do those things? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It doesn't matter how great your works are, if you can find all of them in Scripture. It doesn't matter what you say you're doing for God. You are not serving Him, apart from being consecrated to Him. And how are we consecrated to Him? Well, that which we see the priest going through in our passage is an arrow pointing forward that Christ is fulfilling all those things that the priest had to go through to consecrate himself. The imputation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God imputed our sin unto Christ by faith. When we say, I believe, it's metaphorically like us putting our hands upon the head of Christ. When we believe that Jesus died for our sin and that He rose again on the third day, we are metaphorically putting our hands on Christ. But on that sacrifice, on the cross, God provided for us a sin offering. That's why we don't have to worry about bulls and rams any longer. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. He's that perfect offering. Furthermore, we're told we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So our sin is imputed to Christ, but His righteousness is imputed to us. Jesus is the sin offering, but He's also that first ram. He's that second ram, the ram of atonement, that we have that relationship with God. Which then implies that we have that He's also that third sacrifice, that thanksgiving sacrifice, that we have now communion with God. Was imputed unto Him and imputed to us. Blood. His blood, Jesus' blood, brings about our consecration. His sacrifice brings about our consecration. Apart from Jesus, we have no hope of relationship with God. In fact, it's if you recall, it's that offering, that sacrifice, that blood that we remember when we come to the Lord's table. His body broken for us, His blood shed for us so that we might have life in Him. And we are proclaiming Him as our offering. We are proclaiming Him as that sacrifice. But we are also proclaiming our relationship with God that we are eating and drinking with the Lord. And taking communion. It is this work, God's work in Christ Jesus, that consecrates us, invites us in, makes all our service unto God actually service to God. In Christ Jesus, our work has been baptized by Him. He makes that work an offering unto God, a service unto God. It is His sacrifice that does it. It's like His blood has been splashed upon our work. So when the LDS Church says our service to God begins within our family, no. God's Word says our service to God begins with a relationship with Christ Jesus. And that is what prepares us for every other thing that God calls us to do. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for providing the sacrifice, providing the blood, the imputation. The judgment we could not bear being placed on the head of our Savior. The righteousness we do not deserve being placed upon us. Preparing us, forming and shaping us to do that which you have given us to do. Go before us now, we pray, as we turn to your table. Let us use this moment to prepare our hearts, our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.